Okay, for today, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of your Old Testament. So if you will, turn to the book of Joshua. When you find Joshua, hang a left for two books and find Numbers chapter 32. Put a little marker in there. Joshua chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 32. Now, the reason we're going to do this today is because there's many different truths and teachings in your Bible, and then there are some that are foundational. They are stones that are part of the foundation upon which you build the Christian life. There's not a lot of teaching today, for some reason, amongst Bible-believing, independent, fundamental-type people that deals with building your Christian life. There's a lot of teaching that kind of goes all over the place. It tells you what you ought to do and who you ought to be and tells you if you really are saved or not, according to their criteria. But there's some hymns. For example, it says, "I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land." There's marching to Zion, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And it's okay to sing about the promised land as if that's where we're going when we pass over, when we die, when we go to be with God. But in the Bible, that's not what it's about. So we're going to start in Joshua for a little while, and I trust maybe you'll take a pen and paper and just patiently go through it, maybe review it a little bit. I'm amazed that Christians somehow think and that you just take something and you hear it once or twice and that's it. There's nothing else in life that you succeed at that way. Nothing. So we're going to look at this for a little while and we're going to be patient rather than rushing through it and limit it to a certain period of time. Now the book of Joshua follows the death of Moses. The first five books in your Bible are the books of Moses. The number five. The first time you find the number 5 in your Bible, it is the number of death, Genesis chapter 5, and it lists people that died. It says, "And he died, and he died, and he died." The first use of the number 5 in your Bible is death. The second use of the number 5 in your Bible is grace. Death is D-E-A-T-H, and grace is G-R-A-C-E. Satan is S-A-T-A-N, 5. The devil, D-E-V-I-L, 5. But the antidote for death is grace, G-R-A-C-E, through Jesus Christ, J-E-S-U-S. Once the fall happened in Genesis chapter 3, it became essential by the decree of God that it would take death to produce life. It was not so in the beginning. In the very beginning, life was the principle because God created it and God made it and he put it into order, and so life was the principle. But from that moment on that they fell, death was the principle at work, and even life itself could only come forth by death. And so, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. And so he died for us, and by his death we live, by his death we have grace. Now, the book of Joshua is a significant book because the book of Joshua, you could easily think of it as, not change the name of it, not even pencil it in your Bible, but you could think of it as the book of Jesus because it is the Old Testament equivalent of the name Jesus. Acts chapter 7, verse 45 says, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David." It says, "which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles." So it's a significant book. It follows the death of Moses. That is significant because when you start in your New Testament readings, when you get to the Gospel according to John, as your Bible calls it, it says in John 1 verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus. Now, if we can get a basic picture going in our minds of how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, it's going to make the Bible come alive more than if we don't have that picture. For example, the Old Testament had earthly aspects. And so a lot of people think of the Old Testament as an earthly kingdom, but it was primarily about the heart. I think a lot of Bible believers miss that. I think a lot of people who have gotten into Bible-believing doctrinal way of doing things and good doctrine. I don't mean bad doctrine. I think for the most part that you'd have to say that they've missed something there. And here's what they've missed, okay? What they've missed is that we have this truth in the Old Testament that the kingdom itself wasn't what God was about them inheriting. He did give them a place. He did. He did put boundaries in it. We'll talk about that a little bit. But the place itself, the physical inheritance, meant so little to them that the Lord took his people out of their land when their heart was rebellious or cold or followed after idols, etc. Get hold of that. So there is a teaching from cover to cover of your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that what God is after is the relationship to him. And the relationship to him was more important to him than the land. Here's how far it goes. After Joshua and these characters, after David comes a man named Solomon. Around 1000 BC, that is before Christ, 1,000 years before Christ approximately, Solomon dedicates the great temple at Jerusalem. And that temple meant so little to God that when Israel went cold on God and rebelled, he allowed them to take that temple and mistreat it. So the aim in all times, Old and New Testament, is relationship on both parts, on the Lord's part and on mankind's part. So the promised land was a place, but it was far more about worship and will and warfare and the way. And that's what's so important. It's incredibly important that we realize that. Okay? Now, let's give some thought to this. It's called the Promised Land because it was a place where God was taking them. Now, take a few notes so you can revisit this later and listen to it again. And we got a little bit of an outline. It's not a super clever outline or anything, but it's to give us a little place to hang stuff, like nails. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened in the masters of assembly. So the first thing we'll talk about, a point to think about, to jot down, is the promise. The promise. It's called the promised land because God had promised it to him. He started all this back in Abraham, and we understand the book of Genesis. It covers so many, many years of human history, and then the days of Moses. When we get to this thing in Joshua, God has taken Israel and delivered them across the Red Sea, a picture of salvation, picture of being redeemed by blood, the Passover lamb. And God has brought them out, and he brought them out, and his goal was to take them to a place to possess it. It was a place flowing with milk and honey. It was a land grant from the Lord. So look in Joshua chapter 1, if you will. Joshua chapter 1. Look there first. Let's look at what he says. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now watch. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he gives them the boundaries. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Do you see here that everything is connected to obeying God? Everything is connected to the words that he had given and written and preserved for them. He says, turn not from it, verse 7, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. There is success and there is good success. Good success is in the eyes of God. Good courage is in the next verse. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then begins this moving of the children of Israel. Now get hold of this statement in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Your future, he says, is based upon something I've already decreed. Okay? Get it this way. Many a will has been written with conditional clauses in it. Many an inheritance was left behind, but with conditional clauses. In other words, the inheritance was there, and it was real, and it was sealed, and it was a last will and testament. It was attested to, but it was conditional. And so it is with God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he went down into hell, he came back up. He's got all this stuff secured for us. And our eternal destiny is secured. And then along the way, he has also done some things, but the receiving, the appropriating of them is conditional upon our response to him. Just make a note. There's two books, at least, that very much correlate with the book of Joshua. Two books in the New Testament. The one book is Ephesians. And the other book is Hebrews. Ephesians, if you were to go through with a pencil and circle words in the book of Ephesians, you'd circle the word in as you found it. Here's what he says to us in Ephesians. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he goes on to talk to them about what they've gotten in God. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Here's how simple it is, this idea of God predestining, predetermining. If you go down to the airport, for example, and you get on a flight that they have scheduled to go from city A to city B, okay? They didn't determine who would get on the flight. They determined where the flight would go. So whoever gets on the flight is going there. Whoever gets into Christ, whoever comes to Jesus Christ and truly receives him, their destiny is sealed. It is sealed by God Almighty. The path that you walk in this life on your way to heaven is a conditional path. He has so much. Here's what Paul said. He prayed that the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, every believer is called to have this walk. Every believer is called to have this victory. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, to usward, rather, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. There's that word in the book of Ephesians. When he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he gave us this inheritance. And now we are supposed to go after it. We are supposed to appropriate it. We are supposed to walk. Three key words in the book of Ephesians are sit and walk and stand. And pursuing that today is not our purpose in today's thinking. But let's just talk about that. What is the promise? The promise is I have given it. The promise is that to a child of God, if we will follow him, if we will listen to him. And so he tells them in Joshua chapter 1, every place, chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. There's the promise. To a Christian, what does he say? He said, I've given you victory. I've given you power. I purchased it. I've paved the way for it. I have decreed that if you will do this, that's what I will do for you and with you. Okay? Now, number two, the premise. The premise. Let's look at the premise today. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Let us get a picture of the promised land. And if you've got a decent little map in your Bible, you know, you could look at it. And what you're going to see is you're going to see a picture to where you've got the Mediterranean Sea on your left, which is the west part of the map. You've got the Jordan River probably about in the middle or about a third across your page from the right. You'll have the Sea of Galilee at the top of it. You'll have the Jordan River. You'll have the Dead Sea at the bottom. Down in the left corner, you'll have Egypt and all that area. Down below and in the right corner, you have the Sinai Peninsula. This is important, the geography of it, the general geography. That area from that Jordan River over to the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, they both have that same name, that area had been settled by and inhabited by what we'll call squatters. And they're squatters because they were there before the children of Israel, but God had revoked their rights and granted it to Israel. Now, God owns everything. God made everything. And so God made you. So here's what God has the right to do. God has the right to set up all the rules of life. God has the right to say, here's what I did. I made mankind. Because I made mankind, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a way to redeem them, to pay for their sins. I'm going to make a way that they can, every person has the option, the potential, every person has the opportunity to receive Christ, and then they have the opportunity to avail themselves of the power that is released in Jesus Christ, and I will do something for them. And so God has, he owns the world, and he had the right to say this piece of land. Now this is important. he gave Abraham, who, and it passed on to Isaac, it passed on to Jacob and to Jacob's sons, the 12 sons or tribes, families of Israel. And so the premise is this, that God gave it to them. There are squatters. Now get this, they were there before Israel showed up. There are squatters inside of you. That is, you had an old nature before you had a new nature. When you came to Jesus Christ, he did something in you in potential. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your new version say new creation. You're not a new creation yet. But you are a new creature in that he added a new nature inside of you. He changed something. So what you've got now is ideas, thoughts, emotions, impulses that are squatters. They don't have a right to be there, but they're going to stay there if they possibly can. So in this premise, he gave it to them, but they're squatters. In this premise, there are boundaries. Get this. There are boundaries. When he talked of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Shem is the Easterner, the three main races of Japheth is a Caucasian. Ham is the African, the darker skin. Japheth was going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth is the conqueror. He's the European, go around the world and conquer. The people he didn't tell that they could have their inheritance anywhere they wanted to was Israel. It was very important to get this. The area God wanted them, he intended for them, his will was for them to settle between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. That's going to be very important here in a little while. Now, they had to take that by faith because there were squatters and there were boundaries. When they came out of Egypt, after just a short period of time, the Lord wanted to take them into the promised land that there were squatters upon, and many of them were giants. And so he sent 12 spies in, and he wanted them to see the obstacles. He wanted them to see that they needed God to do it, but he wanted them to decide, I'll trust God and go after this. When the 12 came back, 10 of them brought a positive report of the fruit of the land, but a negative report of the foes in the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, brought a positive report of the fruit and a positive report of what God could do with the foes. They refused to go in. When they refused to go in, God said, that does it. You generation, you people who are old enough, mature enough to know, to trust me by faith, you're not going in. And so he decreed a 40-year wandering. 40 years. 40 is the number of testing and probation in your Bible, if you're studying Bible numerics. And so they had to take it by faith. The 40 years passes, the last people of that generation pass off, and now the only two left from that generation are Joshua and Caleb, and they are going to get to lead in the children of the men who brought a negative report. They knew that there was fruit, they knew that there were blessings, but all they could do was focus on the enemies and how much bigger they were than us. It's like this, the more you know yourself, the more you would despair of living a true Christian life were it not for the power and help of God. Oswald Chambers writes, and Oswald Chambers says, you know, he says, if when sometimes God will just let you see what you would be without him to remind you of how much you need him. The 40 years passes, and now they're coming up, and they're going to, on your page of your map, they're going to go right to left. That would be east to west. They're going to travel across the Jordan River, and they're going to start conquering the promised land. The picture is, okay, the premise here first is that they've got to conquer. He says that every foot that they tread upon. As they are going on this journey, when we started this today, we asked you to look at Joshua 1 and Numbers 32. Two books to the left of Joshua. Turn to Numbers 32. Just two books to the left. It's the fourth book in your Bible. It's two books back from Joshua. Now look at it. This is what happened. In Numbers 32, there are what we call, the Bible calls two and a half tribes, two and a half families. 12 sons of Israel, Jacob, and Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe Manasseh, they're going along. They're not in the promised land. And pick it up in Numbers 32:1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. Now watch. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon. That's a mouthful. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, would you mark this? Is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Man, this is, it's a land for cattle, and we have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, mark this, and bring us not over Jordan. They're living by sight. It's such a human common sense thing that it's frightening. It's a land for cattle. We have cattle. Bring us not over Jordan. So it's like later in the book of Joshua, a fellow named Achan said he saw, he coveted, he took. They're going by sight. They saw it. They're living by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. So the premise here that they're practicing is the opposite of the promised land premise. It's the opposite of the promised land principle. It says, bring us not over Jordan. Why? Because they wouldn't have to cross Jordan. They could have a comfortable, casual, common sense life. They knew, they were told there was going to be war on the other side. There were squatters on their side. And they said, just give us this nice, peaceful place. Now, would you mark this down, friend? These people were not going to spend the rest of their life in the wilderness, wandering. But they weren't going to experience the promised land of full victory, flowing with milk and honey. They weren't going to be, they weren't going to be in the land where God would build his temple and all that sort of stuff. They weren't going to be. So they weren't out in the wilderness. It kind of like this. They weren't going to be hot in the promised land. They weren't going to be cold out in the wilderness. They're just lukewarm. So this 2.5 tribes, they picture for us. They give us a picture of lukewarm Christianity. That is, people who name the name of God, but because that they live a pragmatic being, you know, quote, it works for me. You know, we have cattle. This is a land for cattle. Don't bring us over Jordan. Do you know that there are many, many, many a church where the people are held together, or they associate together, or they come together with the comfort of knowing what they will not hear? It's what they will not hear that makes them be able to be comfortable at church. They will not hear, let's go over Jordan. They will not hear, I'm bound for the promised land, let's go over. Oh, they may hear that we're going to have an activity. They may hear, oh, we're going to have a push. They may hear, oh, we're going to have a campaign. That's not going into the promised land. That's just activity. That's having cattle, and there's a place for cattle. And so it's very important for us to remember that, because that leads us into this idea of the process. So remember that this 2.5 tribes on the east side, the right-hand page, of your map, these people are not doing the full will of God. Okay? This is not God's will. This is their will. And they're asking God. See, God will allow you to have that because he gave you a free will. He'll allow people to go to hell because he gave them a free will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. So the third thing now is the process. The process is they come up and they're going to cross the Jordan River east to west, right to left across your page at flood stage. They're to cross Jordan. They're going to count the old life gone and the new life begun, because they're going to take stones, rocks, from the east side of Jordan, put them in the middle. While that water is parted, they're going to pick up rocks that are in the middle of Jordan and take them over and put them on the west side, the left side of Jordan. Why? Because the memorial on the west side of Jordan shows that they've crossed over. To do so, for this water to part, instead of hitting it with a rod, the priests have to get their feet wet this time. This is at least one example of where we get that idea of get your feet wet. They had to get their feet wet. They had to step into the water, then it parted. It's a great picture that when it comes to your salvation, it's done. It's done. It's finished. When it comes to following Christ, you got to take steps of faith. I must take steps of faith. Another thing that happens during this Joshua 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, these chapters, is the provision of manna ceases. They come to a point where God doesn't provide them manna. Remember, every morning it was supernatural. And it says they began to eat of the corn of the land. And that corn is a picture For example, 1 Corinthians 9, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, that especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. They tread out the corn, they grind the corn, they make the corn. You see, we have to, when you first get saved, God will give you a little inspirations and stuff, and then he says, I need you to settle down, and I need you to get in the Bible every day and chew on it and go feed upon it at church if you can find a place. And I know it's sad where it's being preached, but the everyday Christian needs to be able to feed on that book. They're going to need it. They're going to put, the process is putting their lives in God's hands. Here's a thought. During that 40 years in the wilderness, they weren't practicing some of the stuff they should. That meant that there were a lot of male children born that weren't circumcised. If you'll remember, Moses killed a man, was gone 40 years. When he's coming back at 80, the angel of the Lord meets him in the way and says, you better get this man child circumcised. And Moses is bitter about it, and he does it, and his wife is mad at him for doing it. And so the next thing that happens is, we realize Moses had not been associated with that part of his people. When these people cross Jordan supernaturally, if you remember, the waters part, they cross. Again, look at your map. They're going from the right hand of the page towards the left. They're going to cross Jordan, and not too far on that left side of Jordan River, the west, is a town called Jericho. It's the first place that they win. But before they win, God has them now, while they are between the Jordan River and Jericho, so they're in the presence of their enemies, he has them get everybody caught up on circumcision. Now, if you'll picture that, you'll realize there's a Bible example where two of Jacob's sons deceived some men because of what happened to Diana, their sister, and they took, because of what happened to their sister, and they took those men and deceived them into thinking that if they would, as adults, get circumcised, that they would then give them their sister and etc. to wife. And they waited until these men were healing up and they couldn't fight at all, and then they went in and they wiped them out. So you understand that doing this made them very vulnerable. When they crossed the Jordan River, and now they were there in the presence of their enemies, they were going to avenge this thing of Dinah, the daughter of Leah. And when they did, these men were vulnerable. So God purposely had Israel cross the Jordan River, be in the presence of their enemies, and then told them to circumcise. They had to learn to trust him. They're learning humility. They're learning vulnerability. In the New Testament, it says we're sent as sheep to the slaughter. After that, in order to beat Jericho, what they do? They had to march silently 13 times around it. Once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the seventh day. So the process of getting into the promised land and getting the land was one of vigilance and diligence and courage and strength and obedience and submission and abstinence. It's an army of shepherds. This is really important, the process. This process needs to be taught and preached constantly to God's people, to the new convert. You see, there was a time when a new convert to the Lord Jesus Christ early on was told, this is a warfare, but here's what there is to be had. This relationship with God Almighty, this inner victory. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Oh, no. In fact, it's kind of like what Bob Jones Sr. said. He said, the Lord will leave things there for you to have to battle. He said, every dog has just enough fleas to know he's a dog. Remind him he's a dog. The process is one of conquering and then holding. This is why the 2.5 tribes didn't want to go. They said, here's a place that's good for cattle. We got cattle. We'll just stay right here. Many a Christian has found a place with other, and they find other Christians of like thinking is a comfortable Christian life. They don't have to do any battling. They don't have to do any conquering. Now let's take the practical application of this for a little while, for a few minutes. Here's a practical application. So we've looked at the promise. Based upon God's decree, based upon God's work. We looked at the premise that there is a place and God provides it and God assigns it. And when he assigns it, that's what we're supposed to conquer. So my body, for example, your body to a believer is a picture of your promised land. It includes your life, how you live it out. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Okay? He said, I beseech you. Why? Based upon what God has done. Based upon whom God is. And so when he gives us this thing, it's based upon something and it has a purpose. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, as in H-O-L-Y, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I realize there's some people say that's three different kinds of will, good, acceptable, and perfect. Personally, I just think that's three words that describe the will of God when it's fulfilled in my life. He said, you should go out and prove that good, it's a good will, it's an acceptable will, it's a perfect will. And no harm or sin in teaching, but picture that all those words are describing what God wants for your life. So here's number four, the practical application. We have the promise, we have the premise, we have the process, but here's the practical application. How do I take this Old Testament picture and apply it? Now the promised land had boundaries. Picture your body, your life. Paul said, I keep under my body, etc. Picture 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming. God conquering in our life. And it's not about money or houses or lands or car or stuff or popularity. Now, you may or you may not have those. In themselves, they're not bad. Unless, like the cattle that Reuben, Gad, Manasseh had, it draws you away from God. That's the only way it's bad. The only way it's bad is if this thing gets in the way between the decision to follow God or not. So let's look at this practical application. See, each tribe had a lot, L-O-T. We still call it to this day. You talk about a lot, an allotment. It comes from the word allotment. Here's what they did. They went out and they surveyed the land and they drew names, literally. And God said, okay, this name came up. You settle here. They couldn't just go out and take whatever land they wanted. Each tribe had a lot. Let's take Paul, the apostle. His lot was prison and problems and pain. At times he was very poor, but his lot was to preach the gospel. His life was victorious, even though his lot was prison and problems and pain. Okay? So beware of a religious standard, a religious measure of life that acts like in the Old Testament, if they were blessed, they had stuff. There were many people in the New Testament, in the Old Testament rather, were blessed. Why, you think of the book of Ruth, for example. You think of what David went through. So beware of that. Now each tribe had their own squatters to deal with. And those squatters were there first. The decree of Christ changed it. But as far as the squatters were concerned, they didn't care that there had been a decree by God. Now there's a chapter in your Bible to write down, and it's Romans chapter 8. An incredible chapter. Here's the picture. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Get this verse, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wow. God says, I want to fulfill the righteousness of the law through my people individually. Now they, verse 5, that are after the flesh do mind. Mind as in obey, as in look after. Do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now watch. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not saved and lost. Carnally, like, L-Y, like. And here's why, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, see, you're not in the flesh if you're saved. You're in Christ. Your Bible teaches that. Ephesians, in, the word is used. But here's a great picture. You have inside of you an old nature. That old nature will fight until you leave this body. The example is found in Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, 10's a Gentile number, by the way. In Joshua chapter 10, something amazing happens. It says, chapter 10, verse 2, they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, da-da-da. The inhabitants, the squatters in this land called the Promised Land, they feared because of what God was doing. Their response wasn't to pack up and leave. Their response was to get five kings together in verse 5 of chapter 10. And they went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. They were going to get a victory. And so they fought with Israel. Israel won. The five kings hid in verse 16 in a cave, and they're pushing the battle. And Joshua said, you just block that cave up, leave some men to guard it, and let's keep mopping up, boys. Let's keep going. We'll come back. And they come back. Get this now. They bring them out of the cave, okay? And Joshua in chapter 10, verse 24, said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And they took and they slew them and hanged them on five trees. Death showing grace. That's amazing. If you want a picture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into obedience. Okay? But here's the picture. Feet upon their necks. In your Bible, he said in Joshua 1, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. Right? So they take their foot and they put it on these guys' necks. They're getting victory over the squatters. So he tells them in Romans 8 to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8, 13, Colossians 3, 5. But here's the great picture. Your feet in the Bible are a picture of your will. When you bow at someone's feet, you're submitting your will to them. When she washed his feet with her tears, she was submitting because your feet are the lowest part. And so your feet are significant. It's a picture of your will. In Ephesians, he says to have your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. In other words, the cross, death to self. You see, here's what's so amazing. Here's what's so important. It is the Lord Jesus Christ's cross at salvation. It is my cross for the Spirit-filled life. Example, have your feet shod. When you have shoes on your feet, good solid footwear, you tell your feet where to go. When you're barefooted, your feet tell you where to go. Try to walk across a gravel parking lot or across a bunch of prickles or thorns or nettles. Your feet tell you, you know, it's ooh, ow, ooh, 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 ow. But if you put on good footwear, you tell your feet where to go. And so the picture is the submission of my will to God. My will applied. See, don't be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. Be diligent. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking him with diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1. Add these things to your life. And so the picture is, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. Wherever you and I will apply our will in Christ, and through Christ, he's already given us the victory. He bought it already. Now that victory is connected to fleeing idolatry. It's connected to fighting. It's connected to following God. You see, a saved person is saved. That is, they've crossed the Red Sea. It's all the work of God. But a saved person can be like several things. One, those who feared to go in and spent their life wandering. That's one thing a saved person can be like. Number two, those who favored not going in Numbers 32, and they stayed on the east side of Jordan. They weren't in the wilderness, but they weren't in the promised land. And of course, number three, those who followed Joshua into the death to self and the great victory. Because there are two cross encounters in our life. The first cross is Jesus' cross. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Then there's our cross. He said, take up your cross daily. Taking up our cross isn't the person we're living with, or the circumstances, or the temperature, or the weather, or even our physical condition. Taking up our cross is a death to self. Those who crossed over Jordan, they went from the right of your map to the left, east to west. Those who crossed over Jordan could not be with those who refused, who chose not to go across. They were separated by the Jordan River. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't, because they had chosen two different lives. You say, well, in the Bible, the men, they left the women and children on the east side of Jordan. They went in and helped them conquer. If you want to know what the verse that says, be sure your sin will find you out in Numbers 32, it's talking about the fact that if they had not gone in and fought with them, the men, that their sin would find them out. But you see, here's the thing. It's a great picture. It's a picture of someone, say a Christian man, okay? They'll support missions. They'll mention the Lord. They'll be a Bible believer. Definitely be Bible. There's many a person that's on the east side of Jordan that is a Bible believer. King James, absolute 1611 Bible believer. But their life is lived common sense, pragmatic. They'll help with ministries, all while not going through the death to self process, all while not taking their children and their families through the Jordan experience. There is many a mother, which means she was a wife too, but many a mother who has not led her children into a crucified life because she didn't want one and fought it. Listen, God's will, God's intention, God's plan is for you and I to respond to the if. He makes it an if because you have a choice and I have a choice. But, but God has a plan and a will. He knows best. The if is about choice, not about the neutrality of the will of God. Parents who don't go in and die to self, they pass on an uncrucified life. They just pass on it. I don't want it. And they have doomed themselves and the next generation. Now, I want to, for today, close with something, and that is some thoughts about this east side of Jordan. East of Jordan was living by sight. Bring us not over. East of Jordan was a comfortable, settling down religion. East of Jordan did not require faith. East of Jordan was the absence of conflict. East of Jordan was success, but not good success. East of Jordan was a self life. East of Jordan was the now life. See, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you want to mark that, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. East of Jordan was the now life. East of Jordan was a compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil. East of Jordan was the easy way regarding their family and things. East of Jordan was a carnal, casual, common sense, compromised, calculating, conceited, comfort-seeking, child-spoiling, copying the heathen, and it was churches built on a social fellowship and built on what they weren't going to hear. I mean this. There are churches that are built on a treaty, unspoken, unwritten, that says, you're not going to try to get us to go over Jordan. So talk to us about missions. Talk to us about activities. Talk to us about how wonderful the Bible is. Talk to us about the King James Bible. Talk to us all this stuff. Now, the context of "be sure your sin will find you out" is Numbers 32:23, and it was about not going into the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. The victorious Christian life, which is what the book of Joshua was about, Ephesians, Hebrews, etc., is about us taking up the cross, having a cross experience. It is about you and I knowing that we have said, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." It is about you and I knowing that what we're going to do is we are going to follow him and surrender our will to him. And that's what this thing is about. My prayer is that this will just get you into that book. But would you go through life and visualize for yourself? The victorious Christian life is about God having victory, but it can only come through death to ourselves, our desires, our wills. We all, and it could be good desires, but they've got to be subjected and submitted to God Almighty. I know too many people that profess to be Christians. They profess to be Bible-believing Christians. Some of them profess to know what's right for everybody. And they have never, ever truly laid down their life. They hang on to the remnants of the old life while still sitting in church, even doing church stuff, even doing church work. And the sad thing is, they're not in the wilderness. They're not in the wilderness. They've settled on the east side of Jordan, the first people to be taken captive by the enemies of God when God judged them was the 2.5 tribes that settled for a lukewarm, non-cross life. See, service and sacrifice, that's not the cross life. It's when I die to myself. Father, we pray you take these things and use them now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.